Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians? It'll be Ephesians chapter 6. I will read verses 10 down through 20. We are looking at the armor of God. And in today, we will be looking at, in specific, the shield of faith. So if you would you please follow along with me as I read God's holy word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I'm going to ask you to pull out your bulletin, and there's a bulletin stuffer, and you're going to see this. I wanted to point out as I start, because I'm going to be talking about faith and that God is our shield of faith. I wanted to point out biblical faith and what is it? And in there it says, faith means trusting steadfastly in God's promises. Faith means you believe there is a creator. That creator has sent a redeemer, Jesus Christ, and that redeemer has sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to seal us into the family of God. We believe this by faith. We believe, as we look back over 2,000 years, that there was somebody by the name of Jesus who lived in a little mountain village called Nazareth, that when he died on a cross, that he represented us. We believe this all by faith. We believe that he was resurrected and went into the presence of God, the only God-man or human that has returned into the presence of God since Adam was in the presence of God. We believe all this by faith. So what is faith? And so in this case, the idea behind it is that faith is this, that we believe there is a creator and he has created us. And so this is, and so what do? We believe faith is also in that God, this God has made promises and we trust those promises. Now, I don't know about many of you. I was going to give a show and tell, but I realized all the books that have been written on faith would have filled this table that I have over in my library. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to carry those all over there just to go see. But you get the point. A lot has been written on it, and there has been a lot of problems in this. If you would notice on the inside, I did a little quick thing on that there is something called blind faith. Blind faith are what people have imagined faith is. I don't know, I kid with Bob. We come up with a special sauce. It's our own little mixture of, oh, I like that flavor. Well, that's one of the problems, because then it's not consistent. What is faith? And on the other side, I have given you a couple of popular passages that contrast with blind faith. Now, am I covering the whole subject? Obviously not, because if I showed you all the different books that have been written on it and about it and what's wrong by some people and what's right by others, it fills the building. But by and by, why I do that is that one of the solas of the faith, or that is talking about what is the only things that we hold on to, one of them is Christ alone and faith alone. Our faith is placed in an object. That object is a person. That person has a name, and his name is Jesus. And we believe this by faith. We believe it by faith because the third person of the Trinity has moved upon you providentially, because the Father in heaven had a plan before the foundation of the world, and your name was part of that plan to become one of the family of God. The Holy Spirit moved on your heart. Someone, one of us, spoke to you and said, you need to believe in Jesus. And at that time, the Holy Spirit made sense of that gospel message. And you said, hey, that's a good idea. And you trusted in what Jesus Christ had accomplished to redeem your soul. And we believe all this by faith. And I wanted to point out today in my outline, six things, and believe me, they are like crib notes, just to take the test. I wanted to point out something regarding God being your shield of faith. God is your shield of faith. So what is, first I'm going to talk about what is faith. Number two, I'm going to bring up faith in God is being the believer's faith. Your faith in God is your shield. Number three, faith is built on God's truths. Not what people share to you what they think is good ideas. It's God's truth is your shield. Point number four is going to be believers believe on the promises of God. God has made promises that gives you assurance. We talked about that part of that this morning in our Sunday school class. How do you continue on when you feel like, man, the world has fallen in on me? You rely on the truths from God's word, God's promises. Number five is faith trusts in God's power. Not your efforts, it's in his power. And number six, faith helps believers through their unbelief. And we're going to talk on that. Now, I have some examples and of a bad example, blind faith. How many of you have watched the movies Lord of the Rings? I think most of you have. And I don't know about you, I sat on the edge of my seat as I watched Frodo Baggins, just being that diligent guy and overcoming the strain of carrying the ring. And he was supposed to be part of a fellowship that was going to sneak in the back door of the evil kingdom. And while he was there, he was going to throw the ring into the volcano, and that's the only place that that ring would melt and dissipate. And out front of the gates of hell, his men, the army, was there, and they didn't know if Frodo was even still alive. But they believed by faith, and they were going to attack the gates of hell. That's false, because they were relying on faith itself. Faith is not an object. Christ is the only redeeming object. Faith cannot have faith in itself. There's no substance there. And so what do you and I need to know as believers? Again, there is only one object to our faith that Scripture points us to, and that is a person. That person's name is Jesus, and he was from Nazareth, a little quiet mountain village up in the middle of nowhere. And so our faith is placed in Christ alone. It's one of the solas, the anchors of our teaching. Christ alone is our Redeemer. So what is biblical faith? Number one, for a believer, biblical faith means this: trusting in God's promises. If you're a believer, biblical faith means you are trusting in God's promises. You are trusting in His resources. Not your own or not a friend's. It's His resources. And it's trusting in the family of God, a brother and sister in Christ who is pointing you to Christ, is encouraging you in Christ's truths. For the believer, true biblical faith must always have its firm foundation anchored in the Father in heaven, who is the Creator. We believe heaven and earth is here because there is a God. And the word God means the strong one. When you see it in your Bible and it says G-O-D, it's Elohim, and it means the strong one. As in, he is the strong enough to create something out of nothing. Does that make sense? And so we believe that there is a God, and then in our case, we believe in a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this case, the Father in heaven has a plan, and the plan was to create a universe, and we just happen to be a speck in the middle of that universe. The Father in heaven had promised to send to sinful mankind who spit in his eye someone to redeem us from our rebellion. The Father in heaven has promised a Redeemer. That Redeemer's name is Jesus. And that Redeemer is our Christ. And that word means anointed one. Anointed by whom? The Father in heaven, he is our Messiah. That anointed one is our Messiah, our deliverer, our Redeemer. God the Father promised a deliverer. God the Son delivered the promise. And the Holy Spirit seals the believer's promise. Does that make sense? That's how that Trinity works regarding God's promises. God has a plan. He sent someone to accomplish it, and he's sealing the plan by the third person of the Trinity. This is what all biblical faith is anchored in: God the Trinity keeping his promises. Are you familiar with it? Are you able to go to the truth within God's word and find it so that it can encourage your mind and then encourage your soul? If not, well, we'll talk about that at the end. Number two, we'll move on to number two. Faith in God being the believer's shield of faith. Number two, faith in God being your shield of faith. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage in Genesis. There are many. I personally like this one. This is why I chose it. It's Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as I read Genesis 15. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 6, and as we read through it, I will hopefully highlight it so that it will be helpful for us. Are any of you familiar with the Genesis 15 passage? Do you know what it's about? What's the general purpose? It's the Abrahamic covenant. And we talk about, and so at the time, the guy's name is Abram, and he was a pagan, a non-believer in God, and God was being merciful to this pagan who lived in the city of Ur in the region of Chaldea. So God reached out to a nobody and said, I'm going to redeem him. And so listen what happens in Genesis chapter 15, and God is going to make him a promise. It's Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And this is the word. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. What did Paul talk about? The shield of faith. So what do we know now? What is your shield? God is our shield. You're right there. Your reward shall be very great. And so Abram responds to this in verse 2. O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. It would be like saying, like he's my third cousin, and he's going to end up with everything I own. Now, let's move on. And so he goes on, behold, you have given me no offspring. What did he just say? I have nobody to pass on my wealth and the things that I have. No family. I'm a loner. I'm by myself. That's what he's saying. And he says, and a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4, I circled 4 in my Bible. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. It's talking about a promise. The word of the Lord came to him. It's a promise. This man shall not be your heir. The guy, like the third cousin. And so he goes on. And if you are able to number them, or as look toward heaven and number the stars, for you are able to number them. Then he, referring to God, said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord. And he, that's God, counted to him, Abraham, as righteous. Did you hear what just happened? Abram believed the promise. He did it by faith. And God counted that as, you are righteous in my eyes. You are trusting in me. Abraham, think of it, was a pagan. He was from the city of Ur. God the Father showed mercy to this pagan Abram, promising Abram that he would be a shield around him. And as verse 15, or chapter Genesis 15:1 said, promising, your reward shall be great. And by verse 4, Genesis 15:4, the promise was for an heir to come from him. One did immediately with the birth of their son, but the greater promise would be the heir in Christ who would deliver mankind. We see, and I'll pass it on to you, Genesis chapter 21 in verse 3, God promises Abraham were fulfilled, and immediately the short term was Sarah bore Isaac, and meaning laughter. I don't know, how many of you named your kids Laughter? Well, the reason it was laughter is within Abram and Sarah, they're thinking, hey, we're in our 90s. Yeah, right. This is not going to happen. And so, but anyways, what we see is God kept his promise with Abram and Sarah. And God spiritually and physically shielded Abraham and Sarah throughout their life in establishing what we call and look back as the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic promise, which produced eventually a Messiah, a deliverer, an anointed one, some guy from some little village up in the Nazarene Mountains. A backwater, no place. Still, God promised to be a shield for his faithful. The Holy Spirit gives that believer the spiritual strength to hold on, because now, in our case, God is still our shield, as God was back in the past to Abraham and his wife. He is still that shield that has never changed. God is keeping his promises to shield his children, shield his people. My friends, God is our refuge. God is your hiding place. You hide behind God, who is your shield, and it is by faith that you hide behind him. You trust that his words are true. I'm going to move on to number three, which is faith is built on God's truths. Faith is built on God's truths. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a popular passage that shows this. There's many I could have chosen. I particularly like John 17. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me in John chapter 17. Many of you are familiar. This is all part of the Last Supper, from John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. Only took place within like 6 hours. All of those chapters, 6 hours. Boom, the night is done. And this is the last part of the evening. They have left the Passover meal. They left out. They walked over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is there with his disciples. He's praying. And while he's there, this is part of the conversation. And it's talking about that your faith, my faith, the disciples' faith, it needs to be built on God's truths. Watch what Jesus says to the disciples just after the Last Supper, just before he's arrested and taken away and to be go through a trial and be crucified within 6 to 8 hours. Watch what happens. It's John chapter 17. I'm going to read select verses. You can go back later and keep the whole context in yourself. I'm going to read verse 3. John 17, 3. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, "And this is eternal life, that they," that's the disciples, "know you." Who's Jesus praying to? The Father. "And this is eternal life, that they," my disciples, "know you, Father, the only true God." And his prayer was that they would trust in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's the promise. He's keeping the promise. This is part of his prayer in the garden. Jump down with me so we can just move through this a little faster. Verse 8. What did Jesus do while he's praying and speaking to the disciples? Verse 8. "For I," that's Jesus, "have given them," who's the them? The disciples, "the words that you," that's the Father, "gave me, and they have," what did they do with those words? Some say received, some say accepted them. It means they believed it. "And have come to know the truth." Understand what the word of God is saying. That I came from you, I'm fulfilling the promise, and they have believed that you sent me. I am fulfilling, which promise is he fulfilling? Genesis 15, the Abrahamic promise. Someone is going to come to redeem his people. Now, I don't know why, but my time scale is usually, how come it didn't happen within 3 hours? And why does the Lord say, by the way, Abraham was back when? And now when Jesus shows up was when? I mean, we're talking like 2,000, 2,500 years? I don't know about you guys. I don't think that's too quick. But that's the way God works. So anyways, here's Jesus saying, I am here. I am praying for these guys and for those who will come after them, that they would receive this truth, that they would know this truth, and that they would believe this truth. That's verse 8. And so notice with me down in verse 16. This is John 17, 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Means that now they are thinking biblically. They're not using the reasoning skills of the world anymore. They've noticed them. They acknowledge them. It's not like they're, I don't know. Yes, they know. We live in it. We're in it. But we're finding our assurance and in the truths that come from God. What does verse 17 tell us? What was Jesus' final prayer? What does he want for us? What did he want for his disciples? Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. And what is that truth? He tells us, doesn't he? He's talking to who in his prayer? To the Father. And he says, your word is truth. Yeah. Now, you and I are servants of the Lord. We have received this truth. We know this truth. We believe this truth. That's faith. It's another way of describing it. You can be confident in it as the disciples were confident in it, in the truth which Jesus Christ had taught them regarding God the Father's truth, and that God's truth can be trusted. The disciples trusted it. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 epistles, trusted it. And many others along the way. And those, all of those unnamed believers who have come from that time to the day someone shared the gospel with you have believed that. When we trust it, he delivers you, he assures you, and he strengthens you with that truth. He delivers you with that truth, he assures you with that truth, and he strengthens you with that truth, with these promises. I'm going to turn to point number four, which is believers go to God's promises. Now that you've been delivered, you've been assured, and you rely on this, you go somewheres. Where do you get your strength from? You get your strength from the Word of God by faith in God's promises. When you are in the thick of your depression, your spiritual battle, how can you faithfully guard and strengthen your spiritual life, your relationship with the Almighty Creator against Satan's attacks, against his schemes, against his deceptions that is trying to twist your mind with other ideas that at the time may even sound reasonable? That's why it's called deception, half-truth. I'd like to point out a few things towards about God's promises. You and I need to be aware of God's promises. That means you need to be familiar with God's promises as well, which requires all of us to be spending time with God. Where? Where do we spend time with God? In his word. That's him speaking to you. When you're reading that, that's him speaking to you. Now, I also understand some of us are not really academic. But today, which is really a blessing, most of us carry this funny little thing in our pocket called a smartphone. And that smartphone has an app on it. And you can punch in that app, and you can go to any Bible program you want, and they will read to you the Word of God, so you don't even have to read it anymore. But you can listen. And you can listen to that truth of God's promises that are for you. This is the way that you change your mind. And this is the way you affect your heart so that you become God-centered instead of self-centered. Does that make sense to you? That's where the transition comes. This way you can ruminate in your mind to change your heart using the Word of God. And this will affect you. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me now to a passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you, Russ, by the way. I actually was going to ask you to read all of Hebrews 11 today, but anyways, we didn't.
Almost.
I'm going to select out several passages out of this. For those of you who are scribbling down notes, it's Hebrews 11, it's verses 1 through 40, it's the whole chapter, but I'm going to pick out some select verses out of it to point out this idea about relying and calling upon the promises of God. All right? I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, then I'm going to jump to verse 6, then 13, then 16, and then end with 39. So it's 1 through 3, verse 6, verse 13, verse 16, and then 39. Now notice what it's talking about. We're talking about God's promises. Notice what he's saying in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Notice it's talking about the promises of God. It's an assurance and convictions you have because of your relying on the promises. And verse 2, for by it, that's faith in God's promises, for by it the people of old received their commendation. They were recognized and praised by God because they trusted in the Word of God. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so, what we know now, the pastor who wrote Hebrews is going to give us now 18 different examples through the rest of this chapter, which I'm not going to go through all 18, of people who were faithful and yet struggled to remain in their faith. He has, there's actually more. He infers more, but he has 18. But notice with me verse 6. And without faith, it is, what? What is it there? What is it impossible? It's impossible to please who? The Father. It's impossible without faith, trusting in his promises. Without, if you're not trusting his promises, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, what do we have to do? It tells us. I don't have to guess. You don't have to guess. We must believe that he, that is God or the Father, exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And you do this by faith. I'm trusting in what he says in his word. I'm trusting in his promises. And if I don't do that, I am not pleasing him. In fact, it's impossible to please him. Drop down with me now to verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, as in they trusted in the word of God, not receiving the things promised, but having seen them, that is, by faith, and greeted them from afar, meaning before they were fulfilled. They believed the word of God that he would send a redeemer, and they didn't see it. They were looking ahead to that redeemer. In the same way, today, we are looking ahead. We look back to that Redeemer, who redeemed us from our rebellion against God. We believe his redemptive work of reconciling us between the Father and heaven is efficient enough to go back in time and be applied to the Old Testament saints, and we believe it is efficient enough to go where? Into the future, even beyond us. It is not limited by time and space in a calendar. And so we're hearing, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country that was better than Israel, better than Jerusalem. What is the better country? It's heaven. It says it right there. You don't have to guess. We, the Old Testament saints, they were looking for something that was greater as part of the Abrahamic promise, is that we would be with the Creator. And it was by his promise. And that it was like 2,000 or 2,500 years later that Redeemer came. Now we are on the other side, 2,500 years. And now we are still looking for the second advent, the second coming, so that we would be part of the heavenlies. We would be transferred physically into the heavenlies. And as a result of us trusting in the promises, the last part of verse 16 says, therefore, God, that would be the Father, is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared them for a city. What's happening to us? He's preparing you. He's making you holy. He's making you godly. He's preparing you. You're in your apprenticeship. We're waiting for that time when we become masters. As in, I was an apprentice for five years, before I became a master electrician. We're still in our apprenticeship. We're waiting to become the bride of Christ. We are waiting for the time when we can stand in the heavenly places and be standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But notice, the writer of Hebrews doesn't end there. Notice what he says at the last part, talking about faith in this chapter, Hebrews 11, and it's verses 39 and 40. And he says in verse 39, in all these, he had 18 examples, though commended through their faith, as in trusting in the promises of God, trusting in that Abrahamic covenant that a Redeemer would come and save their souls, be that one who would lead them into the promised land, they did not receive what was promised to them. They were faithful, looking forward to the Redeemer, and we know it now as the first advent. And verse 40 says, since God had provided something better for us. They were not brought into the heavenly kingdom. We are waiting. They were waiting for what? The Redeemer, Jesus Christ's redemptive work. That's what it says. Since God had provided something better for us, they were waiting for us to bow the knee. He was looking ahead that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The saints are not in the new heavens and new earth yet. And so, our Lord has promised a wonderful future. He pointed it out with these 18 examples. And the promise of the future is not yet arrived. We, the church, are waiting for what we lovingly call the already, but not yet. Believers are already transferred into the kingdom of God. That's Colossians 1, 13 and 14. You are taken out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God. But believers are not yet physically in the kingdom of God. We are spiritually transferred there, legally transferred there. We are, that's our citizenship is there. But we are not yet physically there. And this is where our faith in Christ helps us to lay hold of the promises of God during the darkest days of our life. When Satan and his minions throw their flames of darts and their schemes and their deceptions at us, and when we call upon the promises of God by faith to combat that deception. Now, if you're not calling on the promises of God, Jesus spoke about this as little faith. I want to give you an example of that, and I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And in the section, the story is about the disciples. It's Matthew 8, and verses 23 through 27 is the story. I'm going to read verses 25 and 26. The reason I'm going there is this. The story is Jesus and the disciples are on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. A storm brews up. Now, all these guys are fishermen. So something tells me they were familiar with rowing a boat and knowing which way to go kind of thing. But here, the storm was so severe, guys who've been out in rough weather are concerned. Okay? And so in Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, is the part of the story here, and it says, verse 25, "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.'" So how bad must it have been for fishermen to be concerned? And Jesus woke up in verse 26 and says, "Why are you afraid?" And then what does he say to them? He says, "Oh, you of little faith." Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great storm. Here in the Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 passage, Jesus was indicating that the disciples had an immature faith. They were deficient in their faith. They did not, now he did not say they did not have faith. He didn't say that. He was describing it as they had a youthful faith, as in a young faith. It was still immature. And so that may be many of us. We may stumble along the way. And may I suggest to you that if you are not calling upon the Lord and his promises, you may have little faith, as Jesus has indicated with the disciples. Your answer is start looking for the promises of God in his word. Underline them in your Bible. Highlight them. Start praying the promises of God. Look for them, pray for them. That, Lord, you promised me that you would give me the strength, the help, and the hope that I need through this problem. Now, I don't know what your problems are, and as I look around the room, I'm assuming every one of you have some thing that's different than the person sitting next to you. But are you and I going to the Word, finding the promises in the Word that's related to your concern? Or are you just, no, well, you're lowering the shield of faith and you're going to get pelted. Well, this is where we need to turn the corner. Number five, we're talking about truths where faith trusts in God's power. When you go to the Word of God, you are saying, I am trusting that God will be there for me. God will be my shield. I trust in his power. When you trust in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ by faith, believers see the power of God on display. That's, we believe this by faith. A power that can destroy sin once and for all without destroying the sinner. His power can destroy the sin that's affecting you and not destroy you. Through Jesus Christ's resurrections, believers are given the power to prevail over Satan and his schemes. Jesus has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, to prevail over Satan and his minions. Now the Holy Spirit indwells every believer and leads us and guides us into all truth so that we may call upon the promises of God. And I had asked Russ to read this earlier, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me so you can see it yourself. It's Romans chapter 4. And the reason I went here was on purpose. I gave you the Genesis chapter 15 passage. Well, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul picks up on the Genesis 15 through 21 narrative of Abram being turned to Abraham, the faithful leader of our faith, in the Abrahamic covenant. And this is what Paul says about faith and relying on the promises of God. And he uses Abraham as his example in the middle of Romans chapter 4. He's drawing on this specifically on the Genesis passage, and he's telling us, and he's actually giving us an excellent little commentary on this truth. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 4, and I am going to read verses 20 through 25 regarding God's power. No distrust made him, that's Abram, waver concern concerning the, we didn't waver concerning what? It tells us the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had, promised. Do you see where Paul's got this from? He isn't making this up. He's drawing from that Genesis 15 passage. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 22. That is why his faith was, what was it counted? It was counted as to him as righteousness. Verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for yours also. Do you hear you're included? It will be counted or realized to us who believe in him. That's the Father in heaven, who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see the Father kept a promise for a Redeemer to come? The Redeemer came. And the Father says, he will be my representative. When he had his death, burial, and resurrection, the resurrection put him back in the physical presence of the Father. And he has kept the promise, and we believe this by faith, that God has kept his promise, that a Redeemer has come. In verse 25, who has delivered us from our trespasses, delivered us from our intentional sins. I believe this by faith. Abraham believed this by faith. And raised for our justification. Jesus accomplished this to be obedient to the Father so that he would turn and be merciful to us. We believe this by faith. We believe this promise that redemption comes through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Redemption means Jesus Christ opened an account in heaven, putting his righteousness into it, and we call it imputed righteousness, and it's in our account now. And now that we have that account, we can be obedient by faith and by our practical righteousness add to that account. Abraham trusted in the promises of God. He took God at his word. Abraham never wavered in his trust. God would never deliver or would deliver him on his promise of having faithful people that would come. That was that phrase that he talked about, that there would be others who would be included. God would provide a deliverer. God was able to deliver. And God has been delivering his promise to his faithful people for his own possession. You are his possession now. You are one of the promises kept by God. Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world. Abraham, Jesus, the disciples, and now you. You are one of them by faith. And finally, I'll close with number 6 on belief. All of us struggle at one time or another in our faith in the Lord. Satan and his minions never quit throwing out spiritual roadblocks in our way, which cause us to question our faith and to ask questions like, is it worth it all? Is this for real? And what causes you to question? What causes you to stumble? Yours will be different than mine. I have my own unique little problems, and I know you do too. You are not special and don't have problems. But what happens is when you lower your shield of faith, you get spiritually pelted. It's like being out in a hailstorm, and it's hitting you everywhere. If you have the shield of faith, God, the shield of faith, will protect you, as God protected Abraham, or Abram, saying, Abram, I am your shield. I want to give you an example of someone who stumbled. It's real popular. You all know it. And I like this one because this is one of those that it literally kicks me in the shins. I'm going to ask you to turn me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is Jesus' Last Supper. And during the Last Supper, Jesus says, in a few hours, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be taken away. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter, lovely Peter, says, I'm with you. I'm with you all the way. And this is, in my mind, it's very, very dynamic. So notice with me, it's Luke chapter 22. I am going to start reading at verse 31 and read down through 34. And then after that, I'm going to jump down to 61 and 62. All right, so it's Luke chapter 22. So during the Last Supper, Peter says, I'll never deny you. So in verse 31, Simon, or Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter responds, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. To which Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me 3 times that you know me. Would you glance down what happened and see what happened in verse 61? Luke chapter 22, verse 61. Peter denies him. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had just said a couple of hours before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out weeping bitterly. Can you picture that? you deny the Lord, and the Lord turns and looks at you. Hard times for sure, isn't it? Notice with me that Jesus did not pray that Peter wouldn't get sifted. He didn't say, "Dear Lord, don't let him get sifted." He didn't pray that. But what did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed that Peter would be sifted, but Peter's faith would not fail. God is your shield. He is your shield of faith. These truths connect you to the basic biblical truths of God's promises, found only in His Word. My friends, by faith, trust in the goodness of God, which was demonstrated to you and to me by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, grab hold of the promises of God, which will bring you safely home. By faith, trust in the power of God, that same power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. By faith, believe in God's unshakable love for you through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are His. You are His bride. Believe it or not, He thinks more of you than you can ever really imagine. By faith, believe in God's unshakable love for you. As you trust in His goodness, as you trust in His power, as you trust in His love, as you trust in Him being your shield, God is more than able to protect you from all the, Paul used the words, flaming darts. I think of them as evil schemes. God's shield will certainly keep you safe, even though your faith may be weak, until the day you possess it through death, into eternal life that was promised to you in God's word. Shall we close in prayer?